at a certain point, I was trying to evaluate the worth of a soul, and I, to anyone, this any soul, and I could never find out their worth. I could never put a price on it. When the goats and the sheep were gathered, I mean, surely you've got to have some goats in the other line, you know. How's he going to wipe your tears away when you know where they went? Somebody says he'll wipe your memory out. But do you think he's got something to hide? The word just comes from the word justification, justify. There's no move he's ever made that he's not just in it. So how do you put the worth on somebody? I mean, how far will you go to get them? What do you want from us? I begin to understand things about God that I didn't know before. Why did Philip fly? Obviously, he took Trinity Airlines. He's baptized in the Union. One moment, comes up out of the water, and he's gone the next over about 30, 40 miles of desert to Astos. Finds himself preaching. He could have walked. Should have walked, don't you think? Why did he get a ride? You have to remember who we're following, which is the head of the church. You know, Jesus. How did he do that? And why? Well, I can tell you why. There's no island anywhere that anybody ever lifts their face up towards heaven and says, I've got to know the true and the living God, that he can't get somebody there. Nowhere. In fact, you're praying for somebody, even if you're not. You jump out of an airplane and the parachute doesn't open. Why do they always yell, oh God? Why does your whole life go before you in half a second? I can tell you why. So he can visit you with the times he tried to reach you in case you take those last seconds. It doesn't take you very long to turn your heart to him and repent. What do you think he does things like that? Is he don't love you? I mean, when I pray for somebody, how much difference do I really make? I haven't been able to measure the worth of a soul. I do know, God being just, I do know how he can wipe the tears from your eyes. And how he will, but that'll be another teaching. But I don't intend to have anybody that I love so much that it would tear my heart out to know that they went to hell. See? Just not going to do it. Well, why don't you open to 13th chapter of Luke? Trying to measure worth of a soul, I couldn't. no more than I could measure how much that he loved you. I didn't know how to do that either. I just knew it was way beyond anything I understood to that point. But I can tell you this, that I'm knowing that he loves you that much, he has to love me that much too. Even in the days I didn't feel like it, and I don't really have any of those anymore. But just the fact that he was so forsaken. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he turned his back on him for a moment. He had to. He was suffering in your place. He had to. He turned his back on him so he'll never have to turn his back on you. He ain't going to let those lying emotions tell you he's not there. Forsaken by God, by man. Just so he can't, won't turn his back on you. Well, I wanted to know how to go after the people that I loved. I wanted to know how to secure them to make sure, you know, that he's going to get to them somehow. When he began to open this parable, this will be the lightest pass we'll make at this. The meanings have about two levels here. But I want to pick on the level where my family's lost. He begins it like this. They were present at that season. Verse 1. Them that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, suppose you these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? And here's his answer. He said, I tell you no. No. But except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And he says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell that slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Again, he says, I tell you no. No, but except you repent, you all in some manner are going to likewise perish. And oh, for the longest time, you know, I couldn't understand why one person would die and another one wouldn't. Is it because one is a greater sinner than the other? No. If that's not the reason, then why? Then why? I've never seen anything like it. Oh, Mr. Cruising Loud Music that picks your daughters up. Has 7 car wrecks and crawls out of crushed cars about the size of a glove box and say, I don't have a scratch on me. Then Mr. Joe Public, banker, served the community, slips on a banana peel and kills himself. Where's the logic? I mean, why does one man perish and one does not? It's some of the toughest counseling sessions, you know. Toughest. Somebody wants to know why. Can you tell me why? My son, my daughter, and I just hate those counseling sessions. You tell me why they died? Don't begin to teach me why, at least I could turn it. If the reason is not because one is a greater sinner than the other, then why? Why? Well, you notice how he begins this next part and this next scripture? He spake also, meaning in conjunction to or with, he also spake this what? parable is something I can understand with my natural mind. It illustrates spiritual application. Which means, if I can understand this parable, if I can understand it, then I can understand why one perishes and one does not. What does he say? The worth he puts on people. ten million years from now, every person that was ever born is going to be somewhere. When I got dipped into God's love, one of the hardest fights I had at that point was to not go all-inclusive. What I know about you and how much you love people, how are they going to all not make it in the end? An ultimate reconciliation that even the devil's supposed to make it in the end. But boy, letting him give me a peep of who he is and who you are. My God, I had to fight that. I know what the scripture says. I still had to fight it. Well, then they're jumping up and preaching that you don't need to witness to Abraham Isaac that lives next door to you because he's got his own covenant. And he's going to be saved anyway. It's just us Gentiles who don't accept him. We're the ones that's heading for hell. And now that doctrine's fighting to merge now in a strength that hadn't had in years. That there's so many verses and so many parables that say exactly the opposite. And in faith, most of them are preached without even approaching the subject that they're dealing with. Even the one, I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. And when he said, every branch in me that bears not fruit. Well, here he had a branch in him that bears not fruit. He takes it away. And he makes a statement, and you're clean through the words and spoken to you. Abide in me and me in you, because without me you can do nothing. But he talks about these branches that are in him. If they don't bear fruit, then they're going to be cut off. He said, you're just clean right now because of the word that's been spoken. Who do you think he's talking to? He's talking to the Jew that was in him, abiding in him through the old covenant and the promise. But if they don't go on to take the next step and produce that fruit of the rebirth, then they will be cut off. Not just that parable. But to get a look at the love of God, the highest, highest price probably heaven ever paid for anything is the free will, moral agency of me to make decision. Just the right for me to make a decision to lift my hands and worship God. Cost heaven everything, so nothing's going to keep them down. Nothing. Nothing. Just the right for me to speak and to be free. And a billion years from now, I'll be just as free because I'm not a robot. He pushes a button and I do what he says. I choose to love him. And that's the fellowship we have. I choose to love him. He didn't force me. I choose. And I will forever. Well, he spake also this parable. And of course, again, a parable is something I can understand with my natural mind to illustrate the spiritual application. So he said, sixth verse, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came, he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto the Lord, No, let it alone this year also. And I'll cultivate it, dig around and fertilize it, and then if it bear fruit, well. Isn't this interesting? How many of you got a fruitless fig tree in your vineyard? What's he saying here really? The reason one man perishes early, another one does not, because the one that did not had one of those intercessors jump in between, hold her hand up and say, No, not now. Do you understand how strong your intercession can be when you intervene on the behalf of somebody else loaded with God saying, No, it's not going to be that way. They are not going to die in this condition. They will not. When I see a woman we call the old woman, Sister Pryor, when I see her, I ask the Lord to tell her what I'm doing now because she didn't have... Well, let me put it this way. A prophet told Rosalie, my wife, she was going to marry a preacher, and when I married her, they said she missed it. What can I say? I went to church because of her at first. That's wild. So old Sister Pryor, she's one of the bun ladies, no makeup, long dresses around her ankles. I'll tell you what she thinks. I miss Sunday. Sister Pryor was on the porch Monday. You open the door. If he didn't open it, didn't do any good because he'd beat on it. So I know you're in there. Might as well get it over with. Her hands would be in the shape of my head. She'd douse in like a banny hen, and I'd go down. She'd cast devils out of me again. I just laid there. Get it over with. And then I'd have to sign a covenant in blood. I'd go back. Later, she started telling me some of her adventure stories, old Sister Pryor. She said, I can't tell everybody this. This is after I got turned on. I can't tell everybody this, but, you know, I go to Mexico and minister, and I said, I know that. We call them the Geritol ladies. Their car was older than them. They wouldn't finally license it 1 year. She looked like the lady that goes through Hamburger. Where's the beef? Tough. That bunch of go down to Mexico and minister down there, and they were probably all over 80. So I said, what do you want to tell them? I said, I don't have much money, you know. I said, yeah. God supplies. I said, I know. She says, he gives me gasoline. I said, uh-oh. How? She said, well, you can't tell anybody now. I said, how? She says, well, I take the garden hose and fill the car up and then pray over it. Just take off. I said, yo, don't tell anybody that. Sister Pryor had a son that was lost. Why did I feel sorry for him? Who's lost? Then Sister Pryor outlives her body. You know, she got too old for it. They went to emergency and he's laying up there and they got a heart monitor on her. I know. And it's just quivering. And there's not enough activity to keep her alive, but there's nothing else they can turn off. And it's just quivering. Shocking doesn't do any good. just quivers. Quiver. And they're going, there's not enough life in that to keep her alive. What is going on? And they knew she wasn't dead because her mouth kept moving. The good preacher, you have to kill their mouth with a stick and make them up. Just wouldn't stop. So finally, Brother Phillips got up there, my pastor, and he went and leaned his ear down. She said, she's speaking with tongues. He leaned over again, he stood up, and he said, she's not going to go home. She told God, she got to the altar by the horns, that's what they called it, told God, I'll not go home until all my children are in. Amen. He was the last one, and he happened to be in the corner of the room. Brother Phillips turned around and said, that's what she said. And he fell down. Came over and laid over and said, Mama, I promise you, I'm accepting Jesus and I will serve Him. And a couple of wore out angels said, oh, thank goodness, come with us. And she wouldn't go. I remember in World War II, a submarine lost power and sank to the bottom. Preacher told me this. He was accountable. Sank to the bottom, and they don't know why, it just lost power. And they're sitting down there. They tried everything to affect radio contact, get things going, generate air. They had to do something. Finally, the captain called them forward to the mess decks, and they're not very big either, you know. Submarine. And he says, well, we only have so long left. Short of a miracle, this will be our watery grave. Does anybody know God? Nobody knew him. There was one boy. He says, I don't know God, but my mom does. My mama does. And she's one of those ladies that wears the buns and she speaks in that funny language thing. And I used to come in from late night drunks and stuff, and she'd be buried in the family chair, and I'd try to sneak past her upstairs. But she always knew. My mama knows how to get a hold of God. And if we pray and ask God to get our mama, my mama, to pray for us, we'll be saved. So they all got down, so the mother of so-and-so. God, get her. And across the world, she wakes up in bed and sees it. Starts making intercession, and it just dislodged and floated to the top. And when they made radio contact, a whole bunch of men wanted to know how to be saved. Get it in your head. He wants to save your loved ones more than you want to save them. He's just looking for anything he can get in and do it with. Don't think for a moment that your prayers aren't working. They are. So I took my boy's first immediate family. And I brought them to God. I call it place God done. And I dropped them off. I said, okay, you can have this one. He's yours. I'm not taking him back. He's now your problem. And when I finished turning them all over to him, I went, no use staying up anymore. He'll stay up with them now. No use worrying. He don't. I'm not. And then I started to walk out of the room, and he says, God said, Brother Roberson, I want to give them back to you. And I said, no deal. No. It wasn't real long after that. One of my sons went into California and got a job in a fishing boat. Went out and they'd catch those fish and make a lot of money in a short time. And so he was staying in an apartment with a friend of his, and they got a hold of some morphine, and they all overdosed. Well, got this call from like this scared little kid. It was my son. He overdosed, and for some reason he rolled over and threw up and lived. And when he came out of it, he found his friend dead in the bedroom. He didn't. And I said, come home, boy. And I started to tell the church about it and slipped into the Spirit and saw what happened. See, I didn't exactly know the roles of angels, but I do know they go on assignment at times and different things. But this big one, he was really tall. He dressed like he was at war. He was standing. I could tell you what the room looked like. He's standing like he was a sentry on guard. Two devils came through the wall. They weren't very tall. You know what they were discussing? The fifth. Honor your father and mother and you'll live long. They had violated that. And that's what they was talking about. So he spins around, just takes one look at them. And they whimper down and they back off. Well, my son was afraid to tell me for a long time what he actually saw. He was lifting up out of his body. And he couldn't see what it was, but he could just see through the wall or something, an image, a light, and it yelled at him, get back in. Get back in. And he went back into his body. Well, to my misfortune, I saw the other man too. When he died, he sat up. He turned around and saw himself. He thought he was hallucinating or something. Then he turned sideways a little and it looked like there was a devil. On his shoulder, had his arm around his mind or something. Got a good look at the dope devil that led him there. Mind lived. Theirs didn't. If I'd have known. Well, he wasn't through. He got home, got over the shock, the fear. But the next time he died, well, was at Frank's. Frank, he's running our rehab down in Texas, and Frank was Don Gaudis, John Gaudis, ex-bodyguard, got saved. We went down there, and somebody there had some more drugs, and Alan Taylor was with me, and I had to go on to preach at LaRue's. So Alan Taylor was going to take my wife home and the others. One of my sons had just went home, and he was the one that was saved and serving God, preaching on his only way to a meeting. Thought I was going to die for about a week. So my wife just wanted to go down and see. So he overdosed on the way back and died. He was probably dead about 8 or 9 minutes. Alan jumped back and beat on him, did what he could. Rosalie, my wife, yelled, head for the hospital. So he's driving real fast when Steve came back out of it. Took a breath. He lived. It took him a while to tell what happened. He said, all of a sudden I was surrounded by these hideous creatures. But then Bill came. Bill came and Bill doing the martial arts, so he kicked them. That's the brother that died. So he kicked them and did things. And then he said, Morris, come with me. And that's the time that he had to come back. He came back in his body and woke up. Told us what had happened. There's a big move going on now. It's just emerging now. Saints are appearing to people. Let me tell you something. Mary's never appeared here to anybody. That wasn't her.
That's right.
You know what a familiar spirit is? It wasn't her. Now they're going around saying Branham appeared, Catherine Kuhlman appeared. All these people appearing now. Some new revival breaking out again. It's not new. If you want to just save yourself a lot of time, just go to the Catholic Church. They've already been through it. what Bill was going to do, him thinking he was Bill. He wanted him to go with him. Then he'd break any ties he had with life. And it'd take him down to hell. It wasn't Bill. Well, then my other son, he gets high and overdoses, and Bill comes. He comes to him. And you know what Bill told him? The devil called Bill. You know what he told him? He says, if you don't do exactly what I say, I'm going to get kicked out of heaven. So Daniel thought he had to do everything. Then he took it a little far. He'll say, you're going to see your nieces die right in front of you. If you don't do what I tell you, you've got to do it. He was telling him how to kill himself. But Daniel came out of it enough to call me. I took care of it for him. See? Well, he didn't die. Then Steve tries again. He gets high and has some kind of attack, goes to the hospital, and is trying to get back where he lived, and jumped on a train, and because he was high, he jumped off of it when it was doing 60 miles an hour along the track. Flipped, drove bones through his legs, scalped him, and laid his skull and Hale's scalp over on this side, and laying there and flopping all over. And he lived. They had to shock him back. So then, he gets out of the hospital then. We go to Brazil. They go on a ride. Total our car. Throws Steve through the window. Jerks him back and scalps him again. This time they had to shock his heart to get him back. But they got him back. He's running around now. See? They can't go. Not saved yet. Hear me? They can't go. They're not saved. Now, if they want to go when they're saved, that's fine. If that's what they want, we'll see you later. But not while they're not. So I gave them over to him. And he's been faithful to hold on to them. Well, the reason one perishes and one does not, because the one that does not has somebody in the way saying, hold on, give me more time. Well, give me more time. They don't have a chance. Well, then I had the best time beginning to turn relatives over. My sister Donna, who ministers like crazy now, was a witch. She was a witch. And then my oldest sister, who's 2 years older than me, she is a witch too, practicing witchcraft with them, put curses on people and things like that. Put them all on the list. Now they're all serving God. Tongue talking, serving God. So I started with my aunts and uncles, and I told you about one of them. How it wound it up, she was in a rest home, and this woman tracked her down, got her born again on her deathbed. That was my oldest living aunt. Well, there's an uncle I really liked. His name was Leon. He was about 7 foot tall, I thought, because he'd throw me up to the ceiling and catch me. But when I seen him again years later, he's only this tall old man. Throwing me up, playing. His name was Leon. And boy, he'd come out to the farm where I was growing up. Oh, he'd have fun. And so I turned him over. And I was preaching, oh, what's that town, Mary? Porterville. That's where I was. I was preaching in Porterville, California, near Bakersfield. And I don't know, Leon just came to me because I had turned him over to God and said, this is it. And it just came to me. And so I started calling around to try to find out where he was. I called and nobody knew, and I called some more, and finally I got a hold of somebody and I said, do you know where Leon is? They said, yeah. He's in that town. What was the name of it? He said, yes, he's in Portersville. I said, well, I'm there preaching a meeting. Do you have the address? And they said, yeah. So I went in and got the pastor and I showed him the address. I said, where is this? And he said, well, took me back out in the parking lot and pointed across an alley and says, those apartment buildings. I hadn't seen him in all my life. So I went over and knocked on the door and this short guy answers. Leon? Yes? Leon Savoy? Yes? I had to use my other name. I'm Bud. He wouldn't have known Dave, I don't think. His daughter calls me that in front of everybody. So I'm Bud. He says, Bud? I said, Bertha's son, your sister. Last time he saw me, he was throwing me. He said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm preaching a meeting across the street. Do you want to come, Leon? He said, yeah. So he came over that night to the meeting. And when I had the altar call, there he was, getting saved and filled, and turned out he had a colostomy bag. And he died not real long after that. One after another. Now, knowing how much he loves you, your loved ones, even if I just get in on it, that you got a lost loved one, family member, someone close. So sometimes we had them, people called, or they'd call or something, call back in, and the people somehow, sometimes would get even born again while the service was going on. If you got a loved one and if you get this person out, you know, well, I'm going to take 1,000. No, we don't have a millennial. Let's just pick one. It's somebody close you're believing for. Then let's turn them over tonight. Let me in on it. I know how to hang on. You got a loved one? You might as well call this an evangelism service, because he's going to find them. Thank you. Thank you. I have sure had a good time. I could tell you some more stories and horror stories and near misses. But I think it's time. You got a loved one you want to turn over tonight with such a finality that we're going to drop him off with God and walk away knowing that he's going to do whatever's necessary. Now there's three levels he'll go after them. One is you pray the Lord of the harvest, he sent forth laborers. And then I've known of people who's had angels appear and just scared that living daylight's out of them and get saved over it. Some angel angelic visitations are good when they're the right ones. And then if it felt like Elaine, a big old angel was hovering over the bed of Elaine Homer's husband, and I tell you what, he changed. Zona, Norval Hayes' daughter who was wild in the world, had a big angel visitor late one night and then walked down the hall and through, right out through the wall. That was her turning point. But if that level of visitation doesn't do it, then there's one more that I can... When Stephen gave his life in intercession, Paul held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen, I mean. He made intercession all the way to death for Paul. And you can rest assured that he got Paul's reward. Only he didn't have to do the work. Then Jesus, the head of the church, visited Paul and knocked him down. He says, "Who is it, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you persecute." "What do you want?" "It's you." So you got a loved one. If it's your kids or those, husband and wife, get them out. And just as sure as he's done the miracles he's done here, don't you think for a minute he's not going to do this one. It took the love of God getting me to a certain place to even believe he could do this. But when I found out the worth he put on you, it is no problem. So, if you want to bring somebody up here, drop them off, and let me enter into this agreement with you. You don't have to get in any kind of line. Just come up and bunch up together. People's what it's all about. None of this is going to be here in another 1,000 years. You have to remember Satan when he's chained and thrown to a bottomless pit. Undoubtedly descended for 1,000 years, no way out. Come back. He's not insane, he's the embodiment of insanity. Tried to rally the nations again. How dumb can you be? The message he wanted to get over to you, he's never going to stop coming after you. Not until he's incarcerated for good. That's why he gave you power over his. You stop him. He's not going to squit. He's going to come after you every time he gets up. You stop him. So if you could, they said be close as sisters or brothers or mother or father or children. Can you keep that this close this time? Unless you're a blessed one that they're all serving God. But get them out. Get their names out. Make it clear. It knows your heart, but you've got to know that you separated them to him. I'll give you a minute, then at a certain point, we'll stop. You just name them, and we'll go on.